The word of God for this afternoon is found in the book of Judges, chapter 14. Judges 14. Now Samson went down to Timnah and saw a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. So he went up and told his father and mother, saying, I have seen a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. Now, therefore, get her for me as a wife. Then his father and mother said to him, Is there no woman among the daughters of your brethren, or among all my people, that you must go and get a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said to his father, Get her for me, for she pleases me well. But his father and mother did not know that it was of the Lord, that he was seeking an occasion to move against the Philistines. For at that time the Philistines had dominion over Israel. So Samson went down to Timnah with his father and mother and came to the vineyards of Timnah. Now, to his surprise, a young lion came roaring against him. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he tore the lion apart as one who would have torn apart a young goat, though he had nothing in his hand. But he did not tell his father or his mother what he had done. Then he went down and talked with the woman, and she pleased Samson well. After some time, when he returned to get her, he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion. And behold, a swarm of bees and honey were in the carcass of the lion. He took some of it in his hands and went along eating. When he came to his father and mother, he gave some to them, and they also ate. But he did not tell them that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion. So his father went down to the woman, and Samson gave a feast there, for young men used to do so. And it happened when they saw him that they brought 30 companions to be with him. Then Samson said to them, Let me pose a riddle to you. If you can correctly solve and explain it to me within the 7 days of the feast, then I will give you 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothing. But if you cannot explain it to me, then you shall give me 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothing. And they said to him, Pose your riddle, that we may hear it. So he said to them, Out of the eater came something to eat, and out of the strong came something sweet. Now, for 3 days they could not explain the riddle. But it came to pass on the 7th day that they said to Samson's wife, Entice your husband that he may explain the riddle to us, or else we will burn you and your father's house with fire. Have you invited us in order to take what is ours? Is that not so? Then Samson's wife wept on him and said, You only hate me. You do not love me. You have posed a riddle to the sons of my people, but you have not explained it to me. And he said to her, Look, I have not explained it to my father or my mother, so should I explain it to you? Now she had wept on him the 7 days while their feast lasted. And it happened on the 7th day that he told her, because she pressed him so much. Then she explained the riddle to the sons of her people. So the men of that city said to him on the 7th day, before the sun went down, What is sweeter than honey? And what is stronger than a lion? And he said to them, If you had not plowed with my heifer, you would not have solved my riddle. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily, and he went down to Ascalon and killed 30 of their men, took their apparel and gave the changes of clothing to those who had explained the riddle. So his anger was aroused, and he went back to his father's house. And Samson's wife was given to his companion, who had been his best man. The text for the sermon is this chapter, beginning at verse 5 through verse 20. So Judges 14, verses 5 through 20 is our text. Let us pray. Beloved congregation, in our studies in the life of Samson, we've come to know this judge of Israel as a very strong-willed young man. Last time we saw that he wanted to get married, and no matter what his parents said, because they objected to the idea, he was determined to get that girl from Timnath. Manoah and his wife finally gave in. They agreed to go along with Samson to visit the girl and her parents. But I can imagine how difficult this must have been for them. With a bleeding heart, they follow their son, their special child, about whom they had entertained such high hopes, because he was a Nazarite unto the Lord. There they go, Samson with his parents. And they remind me of so many parents today who also are forced, yes, forced, by their sons and daughters to visit places of which they must say, "Child, where did you bring us?" With people who do not fear the Lord. We can't feel at home there. Yes, congregation, the story of Samson is very relevant. It is repeated over and over again. But then, on their way to Timnah, Samson experiences quite an exciting time. He meets a lion. A lion who attacks him and whom Samson subsequently destroys. That is our subject for this afternoon. Our theme is Samson's encounter with a lion. And we will see that this encounter serves, first of all, as a test of Samson's strength. Secondly, as a source of Samson's food, and as the subject for or of Samson's riddle. When it says in our text that Samson went down to Timnah with his father and his mother, that does not necessarily mean, of course, that he was holding their hand. After all, he was by now about 20 years old. And then you do not want to go with your parents, at least you would rather go by yourself. Well, Samson also decides to do just that. They will go to the same destination, but in separate ways. He takes a different path that runs along the vineyards of Timnah. And there you see that Samson is a very adventurous man. He's looking for action, for excitement. Well, this time he will not be disappointed. Suddenly he is confronted by a lion. It says a young lion, full of strength. But this particular lion is hungry. He goes after his prey. And there that animal stands, roaring, ready to make the jump. You can just see it happening, don't you? And poor Samson just stands there, helpless. He's all alone. He doesn't even have a weapon, no sword or anything because the Philistines, they had taken away all the weapons of the Israelites. There was not even a blacksmith left in Israel to make weapons. But in this crucial moment, we read that again the Lord comes to his aid. It says, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. Samson feels that strange power coming over him again, and with great courage he throws himself upon the lion. He wrestles with him. He takes him by his mouth and jaws and tears him apart as you do a young goat. Just like that. And after he has killed the animal, he goes back to the main road and he joins his parents. The strange thing is that Samson acts as though nothing unusual had happened to him. He doesn't mention the episode at all. Samson has often been compared to Hercules of Greek mythology. Maybe you've read about that in school. Hercules was also a lion killer, and so great was his fame that in the year 312 B.C., the Greeks raised him to the position of a god, and they actually worshipped him. But Samson is not a figure from mythology. He's a man of flesh and blood. And therefore he cannot really be compared with Hercules, because he is no lion killer by profession, only by occasion. As far as we know, it happened to him only once. And so this slaying of this particular lion is only an incident in his life, although a very important one indeed, as we will see. God teaches him here that if he is strong enough to kill a lion, then he will be capable of killing Philistines too. And that is, after all, why the Lord had called him to be Israel's deliverer. But unlike other judges, he would do so single-handedly. And that is unique about his situation. He is going to be a judge who will do the work alone, with God's help then, of course. Now, this lion and the destruction of it was only a test for Samson. A trial run, you might say. So that he would be prepared for the work that awaited him. It was a kind of practice, a loosening up of his muscles, you might say. But the main thing, however, is that Samson becomes aware of his divine calling in this way. Also, he has to learn that he can only do great things with the help of God. Hercules, according to mythology, did everything in his own strength. And that has given people the idea that the two are the same, and that the Israelites borrowed from Greek mythology and so on. But that is not right. That is not true. Samson, yes, he does things alone, but he does so in complete dependence on the Spirit of the Lord. And this Spirit must first come upon him, or else he is no stronger than anyone else. Every time Samson performs a great deed, we read, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. So we should not get the idea that Samson could kill lions whenever he felt like it. No, only when the Lord directed him and helped him. Now here we find already a lesson that we should learn from this. Because this is also how God works in the lives of all his people. He gives his strength whenever it is needed. Not all the time, but only when there is a real need for this. Why would the Lord do it only from time to time? Well, otherwise we would take credit for our successes. We would think that we ourselves have the necessary strength and the wisdom and so on to do these important things. But now the Lord keeps his children close to him, and he teaches them step by step that without me, as Jesus says, you can do nothing. And in this way, congregation, we will learn our dependence on the Lord for everything. And that is why Samson does not even mention it to his parents. That is a very attractive trait of Samson's character. We will have occasion during this series to repeatedly point out Samson's weaknesses, even his sins, but he also has some good things about him. At least here we see that he is still modest. He doesn't brag about his mighty deed that he has performed. And in this way, Samson is also a type of Christ. Christ also stood alone among the lions and the wolves, his enemies. His whole life on earth was one long struggle with Satan. And we read of Satan that he goes around as a lion, seeking whom he may devour. And now the Bible pictures Christ as doing the work all alone. He was misunderstood by his people, even by his own parents. He was misrepresented by his enemies, forsaken by his friends. He trod the winepress of God's wrath alone. He fought all by himself, like a general without an army. And Samson is a type, be it a very weak one, of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the lion of the tribe of Judah has conquered the lion from hell. Christ has dealt the prince of darkness a blow from which he will never recover. In principle, the victory has been obtained already. And now we may benefit from that victory. But because our Lord has obtained the victory, we may also fight. Fight from a position of victory. We do not yet have to conquer Satan as though he is still alive and with all the strength that he has been endowed with at his creation. No, he's a weakened enemy. Yes, the fact that we have to conquer means that we still have to fight because he is still our enemy. But the Lord Jesus Christ has obtained the victory in principle already. And once his people's resistance is broken, because we should realize that it is not only a matter of us fighting against the enemy as if we are right from the start God's friends. No, we are born his enemies. So the Lord first has to conquer the enmity of our own hearts. But having become friends of the Lord by his grace, we now also join him in resisting the devil. And we do so by and equipped by the strength that he endows us with. And then the battle is a lifelong event. How many lions there still are, congregation, in our life. How many enemies of our soul there are to be resisted and to be conquered. To be a Christian means to be a soldier. It means to be engaged in a mortal combat with those three sworn enemies of our soul: Satan, the world, and yes, our own sinful flesh. Now, we are not likely to meet lions on our travels, as Samson did. But there is a worse monster facing us, and we read about that monster in the book of Revelation. Yes, the beast of Revelation 13, the terrible anti-Christian powers that threaten to devour us and our children. And that is the battle in which we are to be engaged. The masses around us, our whole culture, our society, is already in the clutches of the evil one. And he will not be satisfied until all who call themselves Christians be also his victims. And that is why God calls us to resist this beast. But how can we do this? Only by the power of the Spirit of the Lord. Just as He came upon Samson in that powerful way, He also wants to help us in our spiritual warfare. But are we aware of the enemy? Are we fighting the Lord's battles? The Germans have a saying, ohne Krieg kein Sieg, that is, without war, there is no victory. We all need the apostolic exhortation, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And then the apostle goes on to list that whole number of weapons that we are to put on. One of them is the shield of faith. He said, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Yes, congregation, especially that weapon, that shield of faith. It is through faith, says the apostle in Hebrews 11, that they, the heroes of the Old Testament, that they subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, and we might add here, tore lions apart. It is in that way that the victory is obtained. Let us now move to our second point, the lion as the source of Samson's food. After the episode with the lion, Samson goes with his parents to Timnah, and there they meet the girl and presumably also her parents to make arrangements involving, of course, the dowry that had to be paid. And that was usually a lengthy affair in that culture. Samson is happy to see this girl again. He says he was pleased with her again. And now he makes the necessary arrangements for the marriage. We would say the two get engaged and they have to set the date for the wedding. And after the preparations have been made, Samson and his parents most likely go home again and they wait for the wedding day to arrive. Samson, who cannot sit still very long, however, goes back to the place where he killed that lion. It is often said that criminals like to return to the scene of their crime. There seems to be an irresistible pull in that direction. Well, so it is here with Samson. Apparently, not that he is a criminal, he has not murdered anyone, at least not yet. He is still only a lion killer at this point, but he has spent a very important moment in his life there. Yes, he has spent a few of the most dreadful moments of his life. The place where he stared death in the face and where God has given him the victory over that enemy. And that is the important thing here. This is the place, the scene, where the Lord has helped him in a most remarkable way. It is no wonder, therefore, that Samson is attracted to that place. And isn't that still true today in the lives of God's people? Isn't the place, congregation, where the Lord has spoken to you for the first time, but maybe also by renewal, be it in a certain church during a certain sermon, that the Lord spoke to you very powerfully, or maybe it was at home when you were engaged in prayer or wherever it may have been, that the Lord spoke to you. And that was a moment that you can never erase from your memory, where He gave you perhaps also victory over temptation, some unusual event that the Lord revealed Himself in a powerful way to you, where you experienced, as Jacob did, a Bethel or a Peniel, Well, it could be anything that I have mentioned. One of the things, or more of the same things, that the Lord delivered you out of some danger, some difficult situation. Or, and that is also possible, that the Lord comforted you with a very strong consolation. Just when you needed it most, when the lion from hell was about to jump on you and to tear you apart. Well, Samson wanted to be there at that spot. And we can understand that. Because he wanted to celebrate God's mighty deeds on his behalf. Well, no sooner has he reached the unforgettable spot, or he makes a tremendous discovery. At least, it surprised him. When he examines the carcass of the lion, he notices that there is a swarm of bees buzzing around it. And after he has taken another look inside the carcass, then he sees that there is honey there, in that carcass. And reaching for it with his hand, Samson takes some of that honey and he eats it. How refreshing it is. Now, this may not strike us as so amazing, but you have to understand that in that time, in that culture, in the Middle East, honey, and that still is true today, honey is considered to be a great delicacy. With the hot sun beating on your head, a piece of honey does wonders. Just think of Jonathan, the son of Saul. After that long day of fighting the Philistines, he dipped his rod in that honeycomb, and after he has tasted just a little bit of that honey, it says his eyes were enlightened. That means he got an energy burst, a tremendous strength from a little bit of honey. It's no wonder that we read of John the Baptist that he ate ants and grasshoppers, but also honey. That is how he fed himself every day, with wild honey. Well, Samson here is refreshed out of the carcass of the lion that he has killed with the help of God. Here, where only a short time ago the bitterness of death was experienced by him, he may now taste the sweetness of the honey, which is the sweetness of his victory. And again, congregation, I see a rich spiritual lesson here. Now, of course, when you preach on a passage like this, you have to look for suitable applications, and it is not always easy. And therefore, what I'm about to say may strike some of you as spiritualizing, perhaps. And maybe it is. But I do find that there are things in the Bible that we can learn from, even if it is not always so clearly stated. But by implications, we may draw out certain lessons, as long as we don't go overboard on that. Then it becomes allegory, I know. But as long as what we find in a text is true to the rest of Scripture and is instruction for salvation and for holiness, then we can sometimes learn much from it. What do I see here in this illustration? Well, God's children also have occasion sometimes, and they have the privilege sometimes of eating honey out of the dead bodies of their enemies that they have conquered by the grace of God. What is sweeter than honey? What is sweeter than the joy that is experienced after the victory has been won for us by Christ? But also, if we have been enabled to fight the Lord's battle ourselves. There are a lot of carcasses out of which believers may gather honey. For those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, sin has become such a carcass. Yes, sin that comes after us like a lion. Sin that can make us so afraid at times that we say, I don't know how to deal with it. I cannot conquer sin in my life. Well, my brother and sister, that sin that you are so afraid of and that gives you so much trouble, that sin has been defeated already by Christ. He has killed that monster. Sin, rightly understood, lies as a dead lion at the foot of the cross of Calvary. And since Christ has obtained victory over sin, we may rejoice in that victory. Sin has been torn apart by one much greater than Samson, our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. And as soon as we then may put our trust in Christ and in His finished work, as soon as the Holy Spirit unites us to the Lord Jesus by faith, then sin will also be lying there as a dead lion, not only at His feet, but also at yours. We may enter into the victory of our Lord. And when the Lord speaks His word of pardon, when He says to a broken-hearted sinner, a grieving sinner, your sins have been forgiven because I have paid for them. Yes, sin has been dealt with permanently by my suffering and by my death. Then that, rightly understood, tastes like honey, sweet honey for a thirsty soul. That is like dew upon a dry land and a thirsty land. The next lion, dead lion that I can think of is conquered desire or resisted temptation. When a desire comes up in your heart, and how often that happens, a sinful desire, something contrary to the will of God, and you fight that desire, you resist the temptation in the power of God, that can sometimes be a very tough struggle to get that monster, that sinful desire down. And to say no to the devil. Oh, how difficult that can be. But when at last you have obtained the victory over sin and over temptation, then what peace sometimes will flood your heart, what sweetness is tasted when you may eat spiritual honey out of those desires that lie dead at your feet, conquered as they are by the power of the Lord. Oh, congregation, what spiritual lessons are here for those who understand. Let me just mention one more dead lion, and that is death. Christ has killed death by His death. And when Paul sees this with the eye of faith, he says to this terrible lion, that last enemy, death, where is your sting? Grave, where is your victory? Paul understood that Christ had killed also this lion, and therefore he invites his fellow believers to come to the carcass, as it were, and to gather sweetness out of it. No, that does not mean that God's children always see it that way. We do not always have that confidence that Paul speaks of in 1 Corinthians 15. We do not always dare to challenge that terrible, that last enemy like that. And that is why gathering honey out of the dead carcasses of our enemies is a holy art that has to be learned. It is the art of faith. It is the reward that God bestows on all who love Him and who fight the good fight of faith in His strength. There he stands, Samson, rejoicing, tasting the spoils of victory, eating the honey out of the carcass. But, and that is another thing here that is important to note, he does not keep it to himself. Samson is not selfish. He does not say, oh, how this tastes wonderfully. How good it is. what I have done with the help of God, now I may rejoice in that. No. He rejoices, all right, but he goes at once to his father and to his mother and he shares the honey with them. Do I still need to make the application? If the Lord has remembered you in mercy, and if the Lord has given you a taste of his goodness, if you have experienced something of his love, shall we then keep this to ourselves? And yet how often we do just that? Should we not share something of this gospel honey with our parents, perhaps, or other relatives, friends, and neighbors? But Samson cannot stay there eating honey, not even together with his parents. He has something else to do. He has a date to keep. And a very important one it is. His marriage. And so soon afterwards we find him in Timnah celebrating his wedding. It's a big one. It's a long one. In those days, weddings were sometimes an affair of 7 days or more. Also, there was another custom, and we read about that here. Samson gets 30 companions. We would say 30 best men, friends of the bridegroom. Now, as part of the entertainment, they had that in those days too. Our weddings sometimes have skits and some other fun things. Well, okay, they had that also in those days already. But this time, we read that this entertainment takes the part of a riddle. Samson tells them a riddle. There was nothing unusual about that. As I say, this was customary. Samson shows us here that he is not just a man with a strong body, but that he also has a keen mind. That riddle, as we will look at it in a moment, that was really something. He, of course, found the occasion for it in the killing of the lion and the honey there coming out of that carcass. But that gave him the idea. It was very smart of him. The riddle is this. Out of the eater came something to eat, and out of the strong came something sweet. Now, we who know the answer to that riddle may think, well, that wasn't so hard. If you know nothing about what has happened here to Samson and the lion, then that is quite something to figure out. Well, they get plenty of time to think about it. 7 days, they may try to come up with the answer, those 30 companions. And if they do, Samson says, then I will give you 30 changes of clothing. But if you cannot come up with the answer, well then, of course, then you must give me that same gift. That was a wager. He was betting, actually. Well, Samson here, in a way, shows also his playful nature. He rather enjoys this. He has a sense of humor. But at the same time, and we must not forget that, he is in dead earnest. What's happening here is he is following the impulse given to him by the Lord to seek an occasion against the enemies. He has to engage in combat. By giving them this riddle, he is really challenging the Philistine enemies. It is 30 against 1 and 1 against 30. In other words, congregation, Samson is looking for a fight. And yet, he is also on dangerous ground here. He is really playing with fire. He is playing with his secret, with something that the Lord has done for him, which he was not allowed to disclose. And he'll do this again later on in the story, as we hope to see later. But here, Samson begins a game that will eventually lead to his downfall. Sure, the challenge as such is of the Lord. And here we come again to that conundrum, that difficult thing to reconcile. It is of the Lord, and yet the way Samson does it is wrong. And that's very difficult to reconcile. The challenge as such is of the Lord, that he seeks an occasion against the Philistines. That is the will of the Lord. He has raised up Samson to battle the Philistines single-handedly. But the way Samson goes about it, well, that is his responsibility. And the lesson here, of course, is that ends do not always justify the means. As it turns out, the Philistines cannot come up with the answer. They try all kinds of possibilities, of course, but every time Samson says, no, you're wrong. But keep trying. Samson enjoys himself. He begins to mock them. He laughs at them. But he is laughing too soon. You know the rest of the story. In their desperation, the Philistines now turn to Samson's wife and they say, get the secret out of him somehow, because if you don't, we're going to burn you and your father's house with fire. And when she is threatened like that, she does everything in her power to get her husband to talk. And, not surprisingly, she succeeds. Samson tells her the secret. And she in turn tells the 30 Philistines. And so they come to him just before the deadline. Samson, what is sweeter than honey? And what is stronger than a lion? Samson is shocked. He said, if you had not plowed with my heifer, you would not have found the answer to the riddle. He's angry. He goes away. But after a while, he returns with the reward as promised. 30 changes of clothing. That he had to kill 30 Philistines to get these clothes, he does not say. We see here that Samson's plan is ruined. I think that also here we should see God's hand in all of this. God is against Samson here. Not because he sought an occasion against the Philistines, but because of the sneaky way in which he does it. God obviously does not approve of Samson getting married. I think that's the real thing here. Getting married to this Philistine girl. And so he ruins Samson's plan, clever as that plan was. Congregation, another application here is possible. Has God ever ruined your plans? Did he ever come against you when you thought you were doing something very good or very clever, something that would help you in one way or another, but it was a sinful thing that you were doing? Did the Lord ever come against you? Well, then that's a blessing. A blessing it is when the Lord lets us run with our heads against the wall, and when we get stuck, when he hedges up our way, to use a biblical expression. And of course, we don't like this. Samson didn't like it either, I'm sure. He thought he was so clever. And here, everything goes wrong. His wife turns out to be a traitor. She makes him look like a fool. Samson is taken by surprise when the 30 men triumphantly give him the answer. He is stunned. He is embarrassed, but he's also very angry. And the Lord still does that sometimes, also with us. When he exposes you in your sin, then sometimes friend and enemy alike are allowed to see you in your shame. And that's very humiliating. But the Lord has a purpose with all this. It is that he might bring us to repentance, to confession of sin and our foolishness. But like Samson, we soon forget these lessons and we go right back to our foolish ways. And so the Lord has to come with other means, more severe means, to discipline us until he gets us in the place where he wants us to be. Well, here we see the wedding is ruined. The joy has made way for anger. Why? Well, the bridegroom has run away. Imagine a wedding party, and during the celebration, the bridegroom takes off, leaving the bride sitting there with the guests. How much joy in such a situation? But Samson does precisely that. He can't stand being there any longer. He goes on the warpath. And so here the bride is left forsaken by her new husband. Her father is angry. What an insult. But soon, the girl's father finds a solution. If the bridegroom's chair is empty, he will put someone else in it and on it. The Philistines aren't that fussy, and so Samson's best man gets Samson's wife. It is as simple as that. Some best man, some friend. Congregation, as strange as it may sound, but Samson also here is a type of our Lord Jesus. No, in only one way, of course, only one aspect. Nothing about Samson's sinful actions are worthy to be compared with what our Lord has done. But in one way, there's a similarity. Because the bridegroom of the church has also presented us and actually the whole world with a riddle. The greatest riddle of all time, and that is the riddle of the cross. The Lord asks in his word, declare unto me this riddle, if you can. How can a sinner who deserves eternal death receive eternal life? You read about such riddles in the Bible, in the book of Job, for instance. There the ancient sufferer says, who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Every time a child was born, it turned out sooner or later as a sinner, just like his parents. And so that led to the question, how could it ever change? And the angels in heaven even, they asked themselves, how can man who sinned in paradise and who was thrown out of paradise ever be brought back in the favor of God? And that is what the Bible is all about. It centers in that all-important question, how can man be saved? And Luther had to learn that for himself. How can a man be righteous before God? Has it ever been a riddle for you? You may say, well, I know the answer from the Bible. Yes, but now experientially. It's not enough to know these things doctrinally only. Experientially. Have you ever asked that question? With reference to yourself, knowing who you are as a sinner and who God is in his holiness, how can I ever expect to be saved? Have you perhaps tried to answer that question and given up? Or, and this is possible too, have you come up with the right answer but only by plowing at someone else's heifer? I mean this, that you have heard it from others, and of course that's good in a way, but it really has to be a personal matter also. We all have to wrestle with this question. We must get the answer to that question at the right place. And do you know, congregation, where you can get this answer? From the bridegroom himself. Jesus not only asks riddles, but he also solves them for us. He is therefore much greater than Samson because he explains to all who humbly seek him how they can be saved, no matter how sinful you may be. Though your sins be as scarlet, he says through Isaiah, they shall be white as snow. Though but they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Yes, this is his answer. Come to me. Believe in me. Trust in my finished work. But to give you and me, sinners that we are, this answer. He himself was placed before the greatest of all riddles. It was the riddle of the cross, expressed in that cry of dereliction when Jesus, hanging there in that 3-hour darkness, having entered the agonies of hell, he cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why? Now you may think that you know the answer. It was because God was angry against the sinner and he made his son bear the wrath of himself. And yes, that's all theological, but still that does not answer the question that Jesus posed here. Why me, the Holy One, beloved by my Father, now forsaken by my Father? Even the Lord Jesus, at least in his human nature, he did not know the answer to this riddle. But in this way, by going through with that ordeal on the cross, by emptying the cup of God's wrath to the last drop, in this way, he became the bread of life for hungry souls. Yes, out of this eater came something to eat. And out of this strong lion of the tribe of Judah came something very sweet. The sweetness of sins forgiven, pardoned, blotted out. Sinner, won't you come and taste some of this honey? There's nothing like it in all the world. Amen. Receive God's blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.